Christ in the midst. We find the Lord in the midst again as we read there in that verse 30. When the people in the synagogue turned against him, we are told, and he passing through the midst of them went his way. The word fickle is a word which means a change of purpose or a change of affections. It has something to do with insincerity. And that word certainly describes those who were in the synagogue in Nazareth when Christ preached there that Sabbath day. For over the course of the message, the feelings of the congregation turned from amazement to anger, from wonder to wrath. We read in verse 22, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? So they wondered. And they wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And then we go down to verse 28. When the man is speaking, and all they wondered. Now all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. A change in attitude. A change in affection. An example of how fickle people can be. And certainly they showed this fickleness when they heard the Lord speak there in the synagogue. Something which, of course, the Lord had experienced and would experience often in his earthly ministry. Over in Mark chapter 5, we read there in the verse 38, the Lord enters the house of Jairus. In Mark 5 and verse 38, and he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. From their weeping and their wailing, they begin to laugh at the Savior. There we see their change of heart. There we see their insincerity. Their weeping and their wailing was all on the surface. It did not come from the heart, else they would not have been able to turn from weeping and wailing to laughing after one word spoken by the Lord. That insincerity is once again seen in the synagogue in Nazareth. How common is this attitude in places of worship today? Places where the truth of God is preached. But if the truth that is preached happens to touch a raw nerve of someone in the congregation, then they criticize and they turn against the man who has preached the truth. I had that experience once. I had a man come to one of the churches I ministered in, and he was attending for about, what, 2 or 3 months. Thought it was the greatest thing. Rejoiced that he had found such a place. And then one Lord's Day, I preached on tithing, about giving to the Lord and his work. Well, that changed the mood of that individual, because he told me at the door after the service, "I will never be back," and told me he didn't believe in what we had preached. He didn't believe in tithing, poor soul. And so from being very thankful for the place of worship, completely changed. His insincerity was very evident. And when we said something that he didn't agree with, "I'll never be back again." That's exactly what happened in the synagogue in Nazareth. Christ went from being the honored preacher to being the hated preacher. So what took place when the Savior entered the synagogue? And that's what I want to look at today, primarily this morning, and Lord willing, again this evening. When the Lord entered the synagogue in Nazareth, what took place? And the response of the people to what the Lord had to say. And I believe as we look at the Lord entering the synagogue and what took place there, we can learn so many things about our worship and our entering into our place of worship. And I trust that indeed we will learn from the Savior himself when it comes to the worship of the Lord, when it comes to singing his praises, when it comes to hearing the word of God. Because when the Lord entered the synagogue, the people honored him when they heard him read from Isaiah. But then when he began to preach on that portion of Scripture, the honor turned to hatred. And we find then in our text, "But he passing through the midst," there's Christ in the midst, "he passing through the midst of them went his way." What I want to look at first of all this morning is Christ and his place of worship. Christ and his place of worship on this occasion. We can learn much about worship and our attendance to our places of worship from the Savior's own example. First of all, we notice his home. We read, "And then he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up." Verse 16. 12-year-old, you recall, after he and Mary and Joseph left the temple, we're told they returned to Nazareth. And really that was his earthly home, Nazareth, until he began to be about 30 years of age. And we see that upon his return home to Nazareth here, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He has returned home. He began to be about 30. He was tempted of the devil in the wilderness. He then went preaching the word in Capernaum. And after he spent a period of time there, he returns home. He comes back again to Nazareth. And we see that attending his familiar place of worship was important to him. He returned to Nazareth, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as his custom was. But what did the Lord do when he was away from home? When he was not at home there in Nazareth? Well, in Matthew chapter 4, there we read in verse 23, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." He went to the synagogues, the places of worship. You look at Luke chapter 4, again in verse 14. "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all." So we can see from these references that even when the Savior was away from Nazareth, when he was away from home, he still attended a place of worship. And while he went about doing good and healing and all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people, his worship came first. Many people followed him because of the miracles that he wrought, because of the people that he healed, because of the people he raised from the dead. But you will notice over and over again that while the Lord went about doing good, his priority was always to enter into a place of worship. His worship came first because it is mentioned first. And what a wonderful example the Savior gives us. Whether we're at home or away from home, attending a place of worship should always be a priority. That leads us next to consider his habit. We have his home and then his habit, because we read, "And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day," as his custom was. We see that it was the custom of the Lord to go to a place of worship on the Sabbath day. We find the same word used over in Luke chapter 2. And there in Luke 2 and verse 41, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom." Same word. After the custom of the feast. In other words, the parents of Christ, the earthly parents, Joseph and Mary, they were used to going to Jerusalem for the Passover. It was their custom. They went there every year. We're considering this portion of Scripture. It wasn't necessary for the wives to go, for the women to go, but we find that Mary did go. It was her custom, as it was that of Joseph. And so here we have Christ as a 12-year-old. And he's going with Joseph and Mary to the place of worship, they left Nazareth and went to Jerusalem, a distance of 70 miles. And they went there for the Passover feast. And they went there every year. We're told that it was their custom. And so there's the 12-year-old Christ. And for 12 years, he's been in the house of Joseph and Mary. And they have set him a great example, because they went to Jerusalem every year for the feast of the Passover. They set their child example. This brings to mind the words of Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, here's the Savior. And he began to be about 30 years of age, Luke 2, verse 23, and he still attended the place of worship as he did as a child. We look again at the word custom, as his custom was. The word custom there means habit. And so we may read it that the Lord Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his habit was, he entered into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. So it was his habit. So the Lord was in the habit of going regularly to his place of worship. The same word is used by Paul, only translated a different way, over in Hebrews. Familiar portion and a familiar verse. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We pointed out before, Paul includes himself in that. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. There the word habit is translated manner. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the habit of some is. And we know when we get into a habit of doing something, it's difficult to break that habit, whatever it may be. And of course, we get into the habit of going up to the Lord's house Sabbath day, wherever the Lord's house may be. We get into the habit of going to the Lord's house on the Lord's day. And we never think of doing anything else, because we're into the habit of doing it. It's our custom. For by, of course, it's our desire. We want to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. But when it comes to the Lord's day, we wouldn't think of doing anything else, because it's our habit. Likewise, when people get out of the habit of going to the Lord's house on the Lord's day, and they get out of that habit, what then comes after that? Paul said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the habit of some is. Not forsaking. The word forsaking is the same word the Savior used on the cross when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's the same word that Paul used in 2 Timothy 4 and 10. Demas hath forsaken me. The word means abandoned. Christ was abandoned on the cross. and Demas, who had been involved in the Lord's work, suddenly fell in love with the world. And Demas abandoned Paul. He forsook him. And you know, when a people gets out of the habit of going to the Lord's house on the Lord's day, the next step is to abandon the Lord's house altogether. And I am sure in your life as a Christian, you can look back and you know people, individuals, and that's been the case. And now, sadly, they don't attend the house of the Lord anymore. But it was the Lord's habit. It was his custom on the Lord's day to be in the place of worship. And here it was the synagogue on the Sabbath day. We notice not only his home and his habit, but also his hour. We're told about the hour that the Savior entered the synagogue. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That was the hour of his worship. It was on the Sabbath day. So we see that he honored the Sabbath by attending his place of worship. And this was not just a once-only visit on the Sabbath. For we read over in Mark, Mark chapter 1. And there in Mark 1, we read in the verse 21, and they went into Capernaum. And straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. Look carefully at the words. There is a word in this verse 21 that is often repeated throughout Mark. We know that Mark presents the Lord Jesus as the servant in toil. And Christ was always the busy servant. He never wasted any time. In fact, if you look at verse 20, and straightway he called them. In verse 21, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. What is significant about the word straightway there in the verse 21? Does that not teach us how keen, how enthusiastic the Lord was about going to the synagogue on the Sabbath day? Because it tells us, and straightway on the Sabbath day. Again, he didn't waste any time. It was the dawn of the Sabbath day, and straightway he went in to the place of worship, reminding us of the words of the psalm we sang this morning. Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You take that word, glad. I was glad. That word means to be affected with joy and delight. What do you think of that? This is how the psalmist viewed going to the house of the Lord. I joyed, yea, I was affected with joy and delight. It was a joy. It was a delight for me to go to the house of the Lord, David says. And here's the Savior upon the dawn of the Sabbath day. Christ went straightway to the place of worship. Does that not tell us that the Savior himself was affected with joy and delight? Because he was going to a place of worship on the Sabbath day. We can ask ourselves the question, do I have that same joy and delight? When it comes to the Lord's Day morning, are we looking forward to being in the Lord's house? I remember in my unsaved days when I went to football matches, or soccer it's called here. There's nothing gave me a greater thrill and joy than going to the stadium where the game was going to be played and parking the car and going up to the turnstile and hearing the click of the turnstile as I went in, and then you go up a slight incline and then you just feasted your eyes upon the green turf. I look forward to that every Saturday. And you might say, what was that to get excited about? But I was in my own saved days, and I loved that. And it was just the thought of going up that little incline of a hill and then looking upon the field and waiting for the players to come out. Do we have the same joy and excitement about going to the Lord's house? That's how David felt. I have no doubt that's how it was with the Savior. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Affected with joy and delight. In Mark chapter 3, and he entered again into the synagogue. And there was a man there which had a withered hand, and they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day. So he's in the synagogue on the Sabbath day again. And of course the old Pharisees are there. The old hard-hearted Pharisees. And they were watching him. Always watching him. Always watching him, waiting for him to make a mistake, say something wrong, or do something that they regarded as wrong. And so they watched him to see whether he would heal this man on the Sabbath day. I think this is a good time to point out that not every Christian can be in the Lord's house on the Sabbath day. Especially those who are involved in what the Westminster Confession of Faith describes deeds of mercy and necessity. A dairy farmer has to milk his cows. It has to be done. A nurse has to look after the sick patient. A doctor has to perform a surgery. Perhaps a life-giving surgeon, it has to be done on the Sabbath day. And here's the Savior. If you like, he performed surgery on this man with a withered hand, and he did it on the Sabbath day. But all things being equal, and we are able, and we have the freedom and the liberty to go to the Lord's house on the Lord's day, then that's where we should be. Where and when we can, we ought to give the Sabbath day to the worship of God. I always think of John on the cross. And there's John, he's an exile. There's not a place of worship near. There's hardly anybody there. John, in many ways, he's on his own. But the wonderful thing about John, we read there in Revelation 1, verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, a barren wilderness of a place. There's hardly a tree grew on the Isle of Patmos. But then we read in verse 10, but I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice. In other words, there is John alone on the Isle of Patmos, dwelling in that barren wilderness for the word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ, and he's far from home and far from friends. Yet he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In other words, John hadn't forgotten the Lord's day. He still remembered the Lord's day, and he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And being in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he heard the voice of the Lord. Oh, there's so much to learn from John being there in the Isle of Patmos in that first chapter of Revelation. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a voice. Heard the voice of the Lord. You see, if we're in the Spirit of worship on the Lord's day, when we go to God's house, we'll hear the voice of the Lord too. Let us be in the Spirit on the Lord's day, ever remembering the Lord's day. So we have Christ and his place of worship. I want us now to consider part of this point anyway this morning to Christ and his presenting the word. Christ and his place of worship. Christ and his presenting the word. We're told that after the Lord entered the synagogue, that there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And upon receiving the book, we are told that he stood up to read. We often read in the Gospels about Christ ministering the word in the synagogues. This is the only time we read of him standing up to read the word. On a Sabbath day in a synagogue, in the synagogue worship services, there were always seven readers of the word. Seven readers of the word. First, a priest would stand up and read the word. Secondly, a Levite would stand up and read the word. And the other five were Israelites belonging to that particular synagogue. And here is Christ. Isn't it interesting? That a priest would stand up and read. And sure, Christ is our great high priest. And Christ, our great high priest, was the one who stood up and read that day. And we're told where he read from. Read from the book of the prophet Isaiah. And in our English translation, it is Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. But when you consider these things, and we read of Christ standing up to read the word, and we know that in the synagogue there were 7 in total who read the word, what does that teach us? It teaches us something about the centrality of the word in worship. The centrality. Since 7 individuals were employed to read the scriptures in the synagogue service, we can see then that great emphasis was placed upon the word of God. Great emphasis was placed upon the word of God. 7. We know is the number of perfection or the number of completeness. Apply that to the service in the synagogue. And the 7 individuals who read the scriptures. That teaches us and tells us that in the synagogue service, in the worship, there was a complete giving over of the service to the Word of God. The Word of God held that central position in the service in the synagogue. That's the way it should be. But the Word of God is central, always. And the service is given completely over to the Word of God. And so the book was handed to the Lord. The book, or the word, means a scroll. And so you can picture the Savior, the minister, we're told, gives Christ the scroll of the book of Isaiah. And there the Savior stands up and he opens the scroll. And he begins to read from Isaiah, chapter 61. And once again, regarding the emphasis that is put upon the word, if you look there at the number of times the word book is mentioned, verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, in verse 20 again, and he closed the book. 3 times we have the word book. Again, emphasizing the word. The central place that the word of God had in that service. Just as we noticed last week, as it was in the days of Nehemiah and Ezra, when the people gathered together at the water gate, each of the gates around the walls of Jerusalem were all given a name. It's interesting that the children of Israel gathered at the water gate, because we know that water is a type of the Word of God. And when the children of Israel gathered at the water gate, we read in Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah 8 and verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book. They didn't ask for anything else. Bring the book. Bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, and that included the children, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Verse 5. And Ezra opened the book. Verse 8. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. In our worship service, the book, the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures must always be central. We gather around the Word. Notice Ezra the scribe stood, we're told, upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. Verses 4 and 5. He stood upon a pulpit of wood that had been made for the purpose. In other words, so that Ezra could be seen and easily heard. It would have been an elevated position. Having such a great congregation, Ezra climbed the pulpit, and there he read the law of Moses. And different individuals were scattered strategically throughout that great congregation there in the street. And they gave the meaning of the reading to the people who were around them. We see how the Word of God was central there. How Ezra stood in that pulpit, that it was made for the purpose. And how sad that churches today have moved the pulpit. And now the pulpit's over in a corner. And where there used to be a pulpit, now there's a stage. Now there's electric guitars. Now there's a drum set. And the pulpit's over here. Not only was the pulpit pushed to one side, the Word of God is pushed to one side. When the Savior entered the synagogue in Nazareth, he was one of seven readers. And the Word of the Lord was central. The Lord stood up for to read. Let us ever elevate the Word. Gather around the Word. Lift up the Word. Let us, when we go to our places of worship, let us pray. Preacher, give me the Word. Bring the book. As Job said in Job 23 and verse 12, neither have I gone back from the commandments of thy lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Because you see, to Job, the word of God was his necessary food. The word of God was his meat and his drink. And let us say with the prophet, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing. The very translation of the word, I was glad when they said unto me. Remember we said the word glad means joy and rejoicing. What is it that fills us with joy and rejoicing when we go to the house of the Lord? We're going to hear the word. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord of hosts. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. So we've learned something about going to the Lord's house to worship. We'll take up the study again this evening. And it was at this synagogue, at the beginning of the time of worship, when the Savior stood up for to read, that the people wondered at Christ. But before he finished, they were filled with wrath. We'll see more of that service in the synagogue, Lord willing, this evening. Let us bow our heads together in prayer. Our loving God and eternal Father, we again thank thee for the word. Thank thee for the word of the living God. O Lord, when we go to thy house, it is to hear the word. It is to worship thee. It is, dear Lord, to sing thy praises. And wherever, Lord, we may be found, we thank thee that we can go to thy house and worship the great God of heaven. O Lord, I pray that indeed we might learn from our dear Savior and his habit or custom in worship. Lord, be with us now. Bless any who, Lord, are not able to stay for the Lord's table. We ask thee, thy hand will be upon them for good. And bless them, Lord, as they travel. And be pleased, Lord, to return us again to thy house this evening. In the dear Savior's name we pray. Amen.